right. Let me turn my mic on here. Is that on? Hope so. All right. It's good to be here. And we're going to enjoy spending Christmas with my family and just being around you all here for a few weeks. I'm glad that we had the opportunity to do that and for the boys to spend some time up here as well with Mom and Dad. And I'm grateful for this opportunity to preach as well. I've been out of it for a little bit. This will be the first time I've preached in a few months, but I'm glad for this opportunity. And kind of what I'd like to preach on tonight is, I wanted to preach on several things that I've learned in the last few weeks and some things that I've been through and that the Lord has taught me through. And so I've kind of been writing things down for a while, and just in the last few days started to organize that into more of a message. And there's a psalm that the Lord has used a lot in my life that I came across about a month ago that really sums up pretty much everything that I had wanted to put together in a message, and that's Psalm 86. So we're going to begin by reading that psalm, and then we'll work through it, and we'll look at some other things, not necessarily in Psalm 86 as well. But I came across this way. I was... another pastor I'm very close to recommended to me a few weeks back to listen to Scripture, listen to audio, the Bible being read. He was thinking practically, while I care for the boys and whatnot at home, that's a really busy job. There's not a lot of dads get to experience that full time, I don't think. That's a really busy job. So I was grateful for that suggestion, and I found myself doing that a lot, just having Bible audio playing throughout the day. And one morning, several weeks back now, just going through the book of Psalms, and this psalm started playing, Psalm 86, and I was really amazed by it at the time and haven't been able to get away from it since then. But I guess we'll just start off by reading it. I'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord." Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, and long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me, Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. Amen. So hopefully we'll get most of that out, and we'll get through this a lot better. This psalm definitely has, I could describe a lot of the last couple of months of my life through this psalm, and others too. Psalm 119 has been a mainstay for me, and I praise the Lord that he had me studying that for a long time before all this happened as well. So, what I would like to preach on tonight as we go through this, and we'll use this as kind of an outline to go through, but I'm going to talk a lot about God, things that I've learned about God through this, and not necessarily new things that I've learned about God, things that are basic things that I've known, I've learned throughout my life, but now are so much more meaningful, and I know these things about God in a much deeper and fuller way now than I ever have before. And let's just get into the message here. So the first few verses of this psalm, this is a psalm of David. He's describing himself here coming to God. He's obviously in a difficult time in his life. I really didn't fully study out the context of this psalm and what he may be going through at this time in his life. But just through reading it, and I can relate to what he's saying, it appears to me he's going through a time of tragedy, a very difficult time in his life, or recently did. And he starts off asking God to bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. And he's going to God, first of all. He's coming to God in a poor and needy state, in a desperate state. And that, I think, is a great place to start off when we're talking about going through a difficult time, going through a tragedy, or just going through any trouble or tribulation in our life. Just go to God. Go to God. The worst thing that you could ever do in a time of tragedy or a time of difficulty of any kind is to run from God. And this psalm will explain why that is true. But we need to recognize that we are in a poor and needy state, as David did here. We cannot rely on our own strength. I've had people make comments about being strong, whatnot, recently. I can tell you, I have no strength. I praise the Lord that I don't have any, because if I did, I'm sure I would be tempted to rely on that instead of going to God. But we need to recognize that there is no strength in and of ourselves that we can rely on. We need to go to God. Go to God. When we are down, when we are in need of help, even if that difficulty we're going through, and this will be brought up, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but even if that is something that's a result of our own fault, our own sin or whatnot, go to God. And he is the only one who can help us. He is the only one that we can rely on, that we can trust in. You know, we are a sinful people living in a sinful world. God nowhere promises that our life will be free from trouble or distress or any kind of tragedy. Life is full of tragedy, death, and separation and difficulty. We're cursed. This world is cursed. And we, as Christians, of course, have the hope of Christ returning again, and he's going to restore everything to how it should be. And we can look forward to that. And that is a tremendous hope that God gives us. But that doesn't mean that our life here will be without trouble. So when trouble comes, and trouble will come, I know I'm hardly the only person to go through a difficult time. There are many here who have gone through very difficult times, and probably every single person in this room at some point in their life will go through a very difficult time or some sort of tragedy. You will. It's coming. So we need to have the right response. We need to realize that it's going to happen. We're not promised that, you know, that's not going to happen. But we look forward to the day when this world is made right and everything is made right and our Lord is on the throne, ruling and reigning. But tragedy will come. But nothing, as the Bible says in Romans 8:35, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We need to go to God when tragedy comes. And let me just read a passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about the fact that tragedy or trouble is part of life. This is mentioned all throughout Scripture, but let me read this. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So, of course, Peter is writing to people who come into persecution and different trouble, and that's part of the trouble we're going to go through. He says, don't think it's strange, you know, it's going to happen. Don't think it's some strange thing has happened to you. But he talks about being made partakers of Christ's suffering. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we go through this too. But I would say that probably more than anything else that has been brought very clear in my mind through everything that the Lord has brought me through, is the suffering of Christ. That's what's been on my mind more than anything else is. And I think the Bible talks about that throughout, how through suffering, God can help us to have a better vision, a better view of what Christ went through, and that can have a tremendous impact on our life. And we'll look at that a little bit as we go through this. In verse 2, he's continuing his prayer here. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy." Excuse me. "O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." All right, so when I first read this verse or heard this verse, he's saying, he's going through his prayer and he says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy." And stop and think about that fact. That's an amazing fact. That can be said of us. That can be said of a Christian. We are holy. And we know ourselves. Okay, we know our sin. We know our guilt. We know how unholy we are. But that can be said of us because of Christ, because of what Christ has gone through. Christ has made us holy. And that is something that is... The more we focus on in our lives, the fact of Christ's death and what the suffering that he went through, all that was involved in Christ making us holy. Okay, think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It can be a very beneficial thing to just get together go through the book of Romans. Read every verse in the book of Romans that you can find that talks about how sinful we are. And there's a lot in Romans. It does a really good job describing how terrible we are. And then find a lot of verses, put together a list of verses about how holy and how righteous, how sinless God is. You know, God, it's not God's will to be holy. He is holy. That's his nature. And think about, you know, read those verses about how sinful we are, and then think about how Christ became that for us. He became every sin that was ever committed. And that's what was required to make us holy. And it was a tremendous sacrifice. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God, as Romans 8:35 says, whatever difficulty or trouble or suffering that we go through. The suffering that Christ went through, though, involved him being separated from God. And that's something that no Christian can ever experience or ever describe. But Christ went through that even on the cross. But when going through a hard time, as David did here, as we go into the verse 3, where he says, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. You know, your prayers tend to change to cries. I recognize that. Your prayer life changes a lot when you're going through a hard time. And it becomes, you know, a pouring out your soul to God, a crying to God. And a lot of times you don't even have words to pray. You just kind of cry to God. But it's coming humbly, recognizing that we need God's mercy. He says, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. You know, we're going to have faults and problems, and we're going to have times when we mess things up big time in our life because of our own sin. But go to God in those times. Go to God as merciful, as this passage will bring out multiple times. But so David is going to God here in his time of trouble and is asking God to hear him, to bow down thine ear. And that's an amazing thought as well, that God would humble himself to hear us, but he does. Excuse me. But he's going to God, asking him to save him. He's asking him to preserve him. Asking him in verse 4 to rejoice the soul of thy servant, asking him to give him joy back again. And he says, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He's lifting up a soul, pouring out his soul to God. And if you do that, if you do lift up your soul to God, if you go to God with everything that's in your heart and just pour out everything to the Lord, God will rejoice your soul. He will restore your joy. No matter what you're going through, he will. It's a promise, as we'll see this coming up. We'll see that brought up again later. But why does he go to God? You know, obviously, we pointed it's a very good thing that he went to God, and we all should go to God. But why was that his response? Why was it David's response? Well, verse 5, he says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He goes to God first because, excuse me, he had some very foundational things in place, and that is he knew God. He knew a lot about God. He knew that God was good. And so he knew that was where he was going. When whatever terrible thing that happened in his life that brought him to this state, he knew he could go to God. He knew God was good. He didn't blame God for whatever happened. And, you know, even if he did, you could say blame God, I guess, or say if it was something that God did in his life, he still recognized that it was a good thing that God did it. God was good, even if it was something bad in his life. All that God does is good. He says, for thou, Lord, art good. And there's, let me read you a passage from Psalm 119 that speaks a lot of the goodness of God as well. Probably my favorite section is Psalm 119, but I'd have a hard time picking a favorite. But verse 65, the Bible says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Excuse me. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So here we have this, it's getting cold or something. Here we have this incredible passage, again, similar to what we're reading in Psalm 86 and lots of other psalms similar to this. But talking about how good God is, even though the psalmist here is afflicted, and he says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word, and thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. So why was he able to say this? Why does he have this view of God, that God is good? No matter what, doesn't matter if God's afflicting him with some terrible problem or whatever it may be he's going through, God is good. That's what this is. You see this throughout Psalm 119. he's going back to the very nature and character of God, how God is good. He's relying on that. And well, why is he able to say that? Well, I mean, we're in almost to the middle of the chapter here. There's a lot of progression goes through this. We're already at this point. But even just going back one section, verse 57, it says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." You know, this guy was serious about God, about his relationship with God. God was everything to him, okay? He recognized that God was not just something that he did as a show, or he did because, he wanted to fit into the people around him who also happened to believe in God, or wasn't something that he did because it was convenient to him, or it wasn't something that, was just on Sundays, or whatever it may be. It wasn't something he did just because it's what he grew up doing. God was his portion. God was his everything, everything to him. And so he was able to say, he knew God. He had that relationship with God where he was close to God. He was able to say that, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. He was able to say that it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Thou art good and doest good. And similar here in Psalm 86, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." God is good. And, God is ready to, God is good. God is ready to forgive. God has no reason to forgive us. He has no reason to be merciful on us, but he is. He's ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. We have done nothing to earn God's forgiveness or God's mercy. I mean, that's a very definition of mercy, is God not giving us what we deserve. God is ready to do it. And, this will become more real and have so much more of an impact on your life if you'll take the time to really get serious about understanding God's nature, okay? God's attributes. God is holy, okay? He's holy. He's all-powerful. We're going to look at a verse talking about God is great and what that means. But, thinking about God, thinking about who God is and the fact that he has mercy on us and is ready to forgive us, that's something that as the more we understand God, the more we learn about God and experience God's love and forgiveness in our life, the more just thinking about the simple fact that, God has mercy on us, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, that should have a really big impact on us, whether we're reading in our devotions or hearing it preached or just going throughout the day thinking about, take a few minutes every day to think about what that means for God Almighty, the Creator, to become man and not just become man, become sin and die for us and forgive us. And think about who we are. And God is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. Think about what that means. That's not just a light thing. That's not something that can just happen. That required the Almighty Creator dying for that to happen. Amen. That's something that should be very present on our minds. And it's something that should affect us every day in a very real way. And if it doesn't, it means we're getting to a cold place in our Christian life. And we want to be careful of that. That's something that happens to all of us. But just take good account of where you are. And think, what does that mean to me? How does that affect me every day? Do I think about that? Is it something that I even will bother to stop and think about when it's brought up or whatnot? Take good check of your life and see how does that affect you. Because God, the Bible says, the Bible talks about, we already read one verse, and there's more. That's one way that God will bring that to our minds is through suffering and through affliction, through tragedy. And God will use that to make sure that that's at the forefront of our mind and that is affecting. But that's not a bad thing, okay? You want to be in that place. You want to be in the place in your Christian life where just the simple fact of salvation is enough to just cause you to weep, to stop and weep. You want to be there. If it takes a tragedy to bring you there, God is good. God knows what he's doing. He knows. And God will God will do what is best for us always. But So we're talking about where David is gone to God, and this verse 5, there's a few verses here that talk about, so begin to talk about God hearing and answering him, and how God is good. And verse 6 says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, for and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Now, God will always answer us. God will not forsake us in difficult times. You know, we should not forsake God in difficult times. God will never forsake us. He's always there, even if we can't see him right there doing some amazing miracle in our lives right at that moment. God did not forsake us. He's there. And if we go to him in our times of trouble, as David did, you will find that to be very, very true, that God is very near in times of trouble. And he will not forsake us. He will hear us. So we need to go to God. We need God. And when everything comes crashing down, don't blame God. Don't run from God. We will have trouble in this life. God never promises that we won't, but run to God. He is there. He will hear us. He will answer us. And there's the next few verses here go on to describe God a little bit more. In verse 8, it says, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works." You know, there is no one or nothing like God. You know, among the gods, there was none like unto thee. Well, there are no other gods, of course, but we set up gods in our own life, you know, things that we put above God. There is nothing greater than God. There is nothing like God. There is nothing that can even be compared to God. There is nothing that we can have in our lives that deserve the place of God. And there's nothing that we could put up in our lives that can do what God can do for us. You know, only God can be there for us in times of trouble. Only God can guide us and direct us and teach us and offer salvation and so many things. But there is nothing like God. God is the only one worth living for, and that will prove to be true. I believe. I mean, it is true. But that is something that we'll all have very perfect perspective on the moment that we see God, the moment that we enter heaven. I think things will change. Everything will change when we see God. But I think that can begin here on earth. We don't have to wait till we physically see God now. I could say that just through what God has brought me through and what God has taught me about himself, I feel like I've had just the smallest beginning of a glimpse of God. And so I can't imagine what it's going to be like to actually see God. And I'll tell you what, it's not like, you know, it's not like maybe some charismatic preacher out there would talk about how, you know, he had this vision of God and he was his buddy and all that. It's not like that. The deeper your understanding and your vision of God gets, all you want to do is just fall on your face and just cry. You know, why? Why would God be so good? He has no reason to be good to us, but he is. So we need to strive to have that vision of God, just to learn a little bit about God, everything. And when God puts something in your life that may be really hard, but if it teaches you about God, there's nothing more valuable than that. Nothing. So one day, we're all going to see God. Verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. You know, one day everyone's going to worship God. Everyone's going to actually see God. And there will be no rebellion against God then. All those will come and worship before thee and shall glorify thy name. And we look forward to that day when God rules and reigns and all do come and worship God. But and God is great, as verse 10 says, for thou art great and doest wondrous things, for thou art God alone. You know, I've never really looked up what that means. So, you know, God is great. I think, you know, great, you know, pizza's great, you know, lots of things are great. But it doesn't just mean, you know, really good. That's not really what it means. This word, it means, you know, chief or a vast power and excellence, supreme, illustrious, you know, as the great God or the great creator. It's the idea that God has all power and he is higher than everything else. Almost every time God being great or God's greatness is mentioned in Scripture, it also says something, you know, about there's no one else like God in the same verse. And also Deuteronomy 3 says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Psalm 77 says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is a great God as our God? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. There's a lot of verses talk about God's greatness, but it's the idea that God is, he's higher than everything else, and stronger than everything else, and more powerful than everything else, and worth more than anything else. That's the idea that God is great, and there's nothing like God. He's the only one that is great. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. God's works are amazing. Everything that God does is good and wonderful. Let me read, I meant to read this earlier, but let me read a passage from Psalm 111, talking about God's works. Let me see. Start verse 2. It says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. Well, just this chapter is kind of describing God's works. It starts out, the works of the Lord are great. And it goes on to talk about God's works. But God's works are great. Everything that God does is good. It's great. It's, you know, if we stop and think about all that God does for us, it really, you know, we'll just begin to be in awe, I'm sure. And all you need, though, is the God's work that's mentioned in verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. What else matters? You know, what else matters? We have redemption from God. Nothing else matters when you have that. But God's works are great. God does wondrous things. And, you know, the more we learn these things, the more we see God, in a sense, I guess, you know, learn of God, then we'll have this response that the psalmist had in verse 11. It goes on, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You know, we need to understand that verse 13, you know, that God's mercy is great and that he has delivered us from hell, from the lowest hell. You know, whether we're talking about actual deliverance from hell and salvation, or delivering us from something that, you know, something difficult, some big trouble in life, but that is their greatest deliverance, is God delivering us from hell. And God will use things in our life, tragedy in our lives, to help us see what He has delivered us from and put our focus on that. And it's a good thing to have experienced deliverance from something terrible. And Christians, you know, we have been delivered from hell, from the lowest hell. And that's something that I think will come very sharply into perspective if you are brought through a hard time and if you go to God and learn of God. God will bring that. This is what's happened in my life. God has brought this, that salvation, you know, what Christ has done and what I've been delivered from, very sharply into focus for me. But he stays focused on God. We'll just wrap it up here. But won't really go through this, the rest of this very thoroughly. But, you know, he still has trouble. Talking about in verse 14, where he says, "O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them." He still has trouble in life. He's even though he's trusting in God and doing God, he's not free from difficulty. But verse 15 is, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." His focus is on God. Okay? He doesn't care about what else is going on around him. He has God. And you know, God is full of compassion. Let me just end with a passage in Isaiah talking about God being full of compassion. Isaiah chapter 63. And let me just read a couple verses starting in verse 7. It says, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitudes of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them as of days of old." I love that beginning part of verse 9. I think that's a great definition of God's compassion. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." He felt their affliction. He, as whatever they went through, even if it was God bringing them through that affliction because they were rebelling against him, he's talking about the nation of Israel here. How many times did they reject God and reject God and reject God and reject God again and again and again? He was so merciful to them, full of loving kindness. And he was afflicted in their afflictions. That's amazing. Why does God do that? He's God. He doesn't have to do anything for us. He doesn't. But that's just who he is. He loves us. And there is no explanation for that. There is never. It's something that I feel like trying to think about God's love and trying to explain what God does, my brain is totally short circuits and there's a little explosion. It just doesn't. It's like, or when I was a kid, I accidentally switched our generator in New Guinea on to power the whole town and it almost blew up. That's what my brain feels like trying to think about this black smoke coming out. You just can't wrap your mind around it. You can't fathom, why does God do what he does? There is no explanation. He's just God, and he's good, and he's love. And that's just who he is. So I'll stop there. But just hopefully some things that will give us a desire to learn of God and to go to God, and no matter what God brings us through.